Well, good morning, church. It is the grace and mercy of God that we get to celebrate this morning as we look at what that means for our own life going through the book of Matthew. I'm in a t-shirt again. If you wonder why, it's because it's about living salty. If you're wondering, that does not mean to have a poor attitude to everybody around you. We'll get into what that means in Scripture in just a second, but I saw it at a sporting goods store, and I said, oh, I know what I'm preaching on in a few weeks. That's coming with me. I'm going to wear this shirt because we are going to discuss what it means to be salt and light in the rest of the world according to the mercies that have already been given to us. So I'm excited to get into this section of Scripture with you. I want our focus this morning to be on bringing God the glory and Jesus fulfilling all righteousness. We've got children's church. So if any of you have, I forgot to mention that, if any of you have children, they are in the back ready for you to go down and play and have a good time while the rest of the adults are stuck up here being bored with me. Y'all have fun. Anybody that wants to have fun, now's your ticket. If not, you're stuck. Stuck it is. Let's flip to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read a section of Scripture. We'll pray together, and then we will dive into what's written in Scripture so that we might know how to have absolute joy in the grace and mercy that God gives us despite the rest of the world and despite the circumstances. Let me read this out to you. It's going to be Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 11, and it's going to go to verse 20. It says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. We want to do your will and not ours, and we're grateful for the Holy Spirit. It's like that song said, without your Spirit leading us into your will, we would never get there by ourselves, not for one second. And we sure wouldn't live a life that glorifies Christ or reflects him well. And so we just thank you for the gift that you have given us, both of being redeemed, but the faith that it took to get there in the first place. And then the Holy Spirit that helps us walk in that life. Because if not, we would not be a testimony to you, but a further testimony to ourselves. And so we pray that as we go through our time in Scripture this morning, that we'd be in love with you. Because then it would show. And the rest of the world would know exactly who we belong to and why. And that is your ultimate goal, that we might bring you glory, that you would have it to the ends of the earth, that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, we are going to be discussing the thought of being salt. You guys know what branding is for a company? I'm going to play a game with you. And I told my mother-in-law in advance, like, oh, don't let me down. I hope you get at least one of these things that I'm going to mention. So no pressure. She's sitting in the front. You'll know if she misses it. How about this one? What if I sing a little jingle that says, the best part of waking up? Oh, this is going to be an easy one. How about if I said the phrase, America runs on? Ooh, there we go. I heard her voice. She wins. She was going to win anyway. She's my mother-in-law. We are under the obligation as purchased possessions of Christ to be the brand of Jesus on earth. The same way you know what you just said back to me should be the way you know him. And don't mishear me either. You can memorize scripture and you can be able to say it back at all the wrong occasions for all the wrong reasons, and that does not make you a good brand. You should know Jesus the way you know the things that we just said back. It's an ingrained response from hearing it over and over again. And the only way to do that is to spend time with Christ over and over again. And again, don't mishear me. Spending time in the Word is how you get to that place. But it also happens in equal measure through prayer and through time, where you yourself love the relationship so much that you spend time with Christ. Aside from time with everything else, where anything else in your life could pause so that relationship could grow. And it would grow through prayer and through the Word as the Holy Spirit teaches you what's been written for your benefit to know. So that you would be salt and light. I want to read just verse 13. And discuss that for a second, because it's blown way past its setting in most teaching moments. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." There's some dangerous theology that's taught according to that verse and some others that you can find in the New Testament that are grossly misunderstood. The thought is that if you are no longer a good practicing Christian, if you are either struggling in sin or maybe you're not as in love with Jesus as another Christian thinks you should be, then clearly you've either never been saved or you've lost your salvation. The thought behind this is that if you're the salt of the earth, if this is what Jesus is calling you, and you're no longer good for flavor, you're no longer experiencing the gospel in the way somebody else around you thinks you should, or you're no longer doing the works around you that somebody else thinks you should, then clearly you're no longer in the grace of Christ, and he's going to remove you from salvation. That is a very poor, broken theology that stretches what's being said there far beyond its reach. That set of instruction given on the back end of this verse is meant for Israel with a warning for the church that will come next. The thought is that you are my people, chosen, special, set aside, and when you refuse to submit yourself to my leading, I introduce men to trample you underfoot. It is a correction, it is a measure meant to bring you back to me, so that you might understand if you're not glorifying me, then you are not being useful for the kingdom. The way God set them apart to be in the first place, and the way he calls you to be now, living under grace according to Christ. And so I don't want to just stop there, though, because the first part of it gets grossly pulled out of context as well. And there's another little hidden piece of theology that creeps into American church based on the properties that salt has. A lot of times when you hear this section of scripture discussed, they'll say that salt has a value beyond its flavor. It is a purifying substance. And I don't know if you get the subtle but dangerous theology behind teaching that instead of teaching what's written. They say, well, salt is going to heal wounds or cure infections and clean a wound out so that new skin can grow. It's got properties that are healing and restoring. But that's not your job as a Christian, is it? Absolutely not. Your job as a Christian is to be in love with Christ and to glorify the Father so that the Holy Spirit can do his work, not you. But we like to talk about scripture like this, where we say we're salt. Jesus calls us salt because we believe in him, and he's saying we're the salt of the earth, and we completely miss the flavor part and we go to doing what most Christians do, playing the Holy Spirit for somebody sitting next to them. They don't need you to do that. You'll never be the Holy Spirit. Now, don't mishear me either. I don't want you to think for a second that you're not supposed to speak Christ into somebody's life, because you are. You're told to. I don't want you to think for a second that you're not supposed to speak Scripture into somebody's life, because you are. You're supposed to. And it's supposed to come from a place of love so they can hear you. Telling somebody that they're sinning is something you should be interested in doing from a non-judgmental state if they are outside of Christ, because we have no business judging those outside the world. And if they are in Christ, yes, you are supposed to tell them their faults, even if they say, "You're not supposed to judge me." That's not what Scripture says either. You are. In fact, it says if you would just judge those inside the house, maybe those outside the house would stop calling us hypocrites. And so hear what's being said, because what's typically taught is you're the salt of the earth. You're meant to purify everything around you, and you can heal and correct. It's a small, subtle relationship shift in the gospel that puts you in the seat of the Holy Spirit, you in the seat of Christ, and it makes you the most religious person around you. And Paul says, ooh, careful, have you seen the mirror lately? You might not want to take on that role. That's not at all what's being said in this section of Scripture. You know what is being said? You're meant to be the flavor. Like, think of that part again. Like, the more I stare at this, the more wild and colorful my brain and relationship with Christ gets. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, it doesn't say if the salt loses its curative properties. It doesn't say if the salt's no longer good for surgery or restoration. That's not at all what's being said. What's being said is if the salt is no longer enjoyable, then what good does it do? And so the question immediately fires in my brain, where's the joy? Where's the fun? Where's the excitement? Where's the absolute love of Christ pouring out in the average Christian's life as he goes through his average day? Is it so consumed and bogged down with everything else that God told us, don't worry about these things when you hear the rumors of it's going to happen because I told you it was going to happen? Instead, shouldn't it be the absolute joy of Christ? When is the last time you were absolutely, wildly excited about your relationship and standing with Jesus? The thought that you should be nailed to that cross for your sins instead of him should be enough to break us down and to make us mourn and lament. But that's not where you're designed to live either. In fact, Scripture says very clearly, even in all my sufferings, I'm supposed to count it all joy, my brothers. There is a characteristic that the Holy Spirit has, and he does, in fact, convict. However, that's where that stops, so that you don't live in your sin. You have a testimony, you know it, and now you give glory because you're overjoyed for the cause of Christ. You're overjoyed at the resurrection. You're overjoyed at the grace that's given to you according to the shed blood of Christ. You know where you stand in him, and as a result, you're called the flavor of the earth. Nothing? That's all I got. I'm gonna go home. No, I'm kidding. You're not getting out that easy. When's the last time you actually had fun giving your testimony? I put out a general challenge a few weeks ago saying that anybody that had a testimony in what Christ has done in their life, let's celebrate it in this place. Let's discuss it together. Let's have a public platform where you can declare the goodness of the grace of God in your own life. And don't you dare be ashamed by it. You're meant to take joy in it. And that takes some time. It takes some maturing in Christ to come to a place where your past no longer embarrasses you, but you realize it is to the glory of God for what he has done in your life and through your life. And where you're sitting now is not where you should have been had he left you alone. It should be an absolute joy and exciting time for you to declare anything that God has done. When's the last time you've had somebody look at you and say, "I want what you have"? If you've never experienced that as a Christian, you need to get flavorful. Like, I don't know what kind of flavor we're typically putting out here. It may just be like plain white bread or dry rice or something. You ever try chewing rice before you cook it, or pasta? Anybody ever do that? Am I the only weird one here? Fine, whatever. Nobody's going to admit to it. Whatever. Maybe do that. You want a real tangible lesson? Take a spaghetti noodle before you cook it and just chew that thing. And then maybe actually make spaghetti and put a little salt on those noodles, or maybe some salted butter on those noodles, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I could actually eat this. It's the same way we're supposed to be in the rest of the world. Wow, this is actually palatable. This is actually something I want. This is something that I can see is missing in my life because of what's being displayed through you. If you've never had somebody tell you, I want what you have, then maybe we need to spend some more time celebrating what we have instead of worrying about what comes tomorrow, because that's got enough worry of its own, doesn't it? I'm pretty sure that's going to be in the sermon pretty soon. It's coming up in a week or so. There's enough things that you could stress over. There's enough things you could try to manage or micromanage or manipulate so that things went the way you wanted to in your life, and they're never going to, and they're always going to break. And in all of that, Jesus says, listen, you're the salt of the earth. You should be living a salty life. Everybody should be so enjoying you because you're acting like me. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying you should be acting like me. You should be acting like Christ, right? You should be reflecting him well. And if that's the case, would you not draw people to yourself? Of course you would. Unspeakable joy, because that's the spirit you get when you have the Holy Spirit. Uncontrollable joy. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be full of joy in your life. No, there's a time for every season under heaven. I know that. But it's not supposed to characterize your character. Let's continue on. The next section down that I want to read to you is Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Again, it says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father. How very cool a thought that we would get to be the reason why somebody else glorifies the Father. Did you know that that was Lucifer's job, by the way, when he was created? It's a real dangerous mark for a church for us to take note of, because you're given the same job. Reflect the glory of God well. When we fail to do that, we put ourselves in the exact same boat that that cat put himself in, where we think for a second that the light is not as John describes it, where the light came into the world, and that he was not the real light, but it was Jesus that is the light of men. And we start pretending that we are, and we don't reflect Christ well. Not only that, we get to a point where we stop trying to reflect anything at all. We try to hide or quench the Spirit because of what we want or because of what we think we need. And so we don't display the light the way God designed us when he gave it to us in the first place. When he puts the Holy Spirit inside of you to reflect him well throughout the ends of the earth, he clearly wants you to be on full display. I had a youth kid once that lived in a very interesting home. And I won't tell you all the details of his home, but he became a Christian. And then a few months later, he asked me the question, why did God save me just to put me back in that home? I said, oh, don't you get it? You're the only light in the house. God doesn't save people, pull them apart, give them his Spirit, give them his word, give them his love and his grace and his mercy, so that all we ever do is join together with the rest of the lights. Now listen, I know what happens when a birthday candle is just barely flickering and you hold another lit candle up to it. It melts some of that hard shell off and it starts glowing a little bit better. So church is needed. That's not what I'm getting at. What I am getting at, though, is spending the rest of your time as a Christian avoiding places that might be a little dark. Because God says, no, we don't hide the light. We don't just band it together. Instead, we put it on a lampstand for everyone in the house to be able to see. We're not hiding it under a basket of wishes or wants, or maybe hiding it so that the rest of the world can't see who we actually belong to because it's a little more comfortable that way. No, instead, he puts light in the dark. The exact same description that's given in the beginning of the book of John. He puts light in the dark, and the dark won't comprehend it, but it doesn't mean you stop shining. Doesn't mean you try to hide the light just because everyone else around doesn't get why you're so excited about Jesus. You're just excited about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest of the work. How about a contradiction time? Anybody want to play with one of those in Scripture? You ever read something in Scripture that just doesn't make any sense, and they're so close to each other, you don't really know how to explain them, especially when somebody says, I don't get this, because in one verse it says this, and then in another verse it says that, and they're glaring contradictions. How could you possibly explain that away? Listen, there's not a contradiction, there's just a misunderstanding. And I want to show you one of those today. We just read a section of Scripture that ended with saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a very public witness. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 says this. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men so they may be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And be like, okay, how are you going to muscle through that one, right? On one hand, you've got a declaration in the exact same sermon to the exact same crowd of people saying, you're a light to the world because of me. Make sure everyone knows it. Let them see your good works so they glorify your Father in heaven. And then you don't get very far, and he says, ooh, but make sure you don't do your good deeds to be seen by men, or else otherwise you have your reward. And it's like, wait, which one am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to take joy. I'm supposed to be some flavor. I'm supposed to stand out. I'm supposed to be a reflection of you on earth, but you don't want people to see me? Exactly right. Now we're getting closer. Like, no, I don't want people to see you, but I want people to see you. And there's two separate groups of people that he's discussing, too. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 16, again, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just after discussing who Israel was supposed to be to the rest of the earth, that they are not being, but they could be, if they just took some joy in the relationship that they had with God. And then later on, you get a discussion about not doing good works to be seen, and this is a group that is a little bit separate. Ones that are already believing and following and connecting to each other. And so what I want you to see here in Scripture is you have a declaration from Christ to say, listen, if you are not the light of the world, the rest of the world can't see. They're supposed to see me through you. But the they that are supposed to see, it's the unbelieving world, which is why when you get into Matthew chapter 6 and he says, don't let your left hand know what the right one is doing or the right know what the left is doing, make sure that it is an anonymous function. It's the exact same thought and warning that you would get in part from James chapter 2. It's saying, listen, the body doesn't need to know every little thing that other pieces of the body are doing, or else one hand gets elevated above the other. But for those who are outside of the family, for those of those around you in your life that don't believe in Christ the way you believe in Christ, they're supposed to see what I'm doing, and they're supposed to see why you're doing it for me. I hope that makes sense. For everybody who needs the witness of Jesus Christ, they need to see your life and they need to see your actions and they need to be told, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's so that I can't boast in anything but the cross, not of my own. I become less, he becomes more. You need the joy I have. Let me tell you about Jesus. And for everybody who already knows about Jesus, when we do things, we're to do them in secret so that one member of the body doesn't get more praise than the other member. It's not, I've been here 87 years. It's not, I tithe the most, or, oh, they're such a good tither, or they're so generous with their time, or they're here at every church function, so that somebody gets elevated to the chief seat in the synagogue while everyone else who's new gets shuffled to the back as less important. That's what's being said. It's not a contradiction at all. It's a correction in how things were typically done, which is why when he continues on talking about the law and the prophets, he ends that thought by saying, listen, unless your righteousness goes beyond the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. The thought was, is that if I could just be like them, then maybe God would accept me. And in this section of Scripture, as he starts talking about who Israel's supposed to be and who the church is becoming and the part that he plays for us, he makes a sound warning to say, don't view yourself as better than each other. Don't brag to each other about what I'm doing through you. And instead, go share the joy that you're supposed to have in me with the rest of the world that is dying without it. Let's continue on. If that contradiction to you doesn't make sense, come talk to me throughout the week. I would love to spend more time with you on that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Jesus continues and he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. If that's all we knew from this section of Scripture, he is saying, I am the Christ. I'm the one that all of the prophets have told about. I am the fulfillment of the law. If there were nothing else given in that section, he's saying, listen, the guy you're waiting for is here. In case you've missed it up to this point, I haven't come to destroy anything. I'm not a religious radical that wants to change the way things have been. I'm simply telling you I am. And that's all that's coming. And so he says, listen, I haven't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And so I wonder if maybe some of the guys that are hearing this sermon, hearing this set of instructions, are having a little bit of a meltdown at this point, because in this place in history, there are over 600 laws now. And he's saying, oh man, wait, until heaven and earth pass away, like until all of the prophets' prophecies come true, I have to adhere to all of those laws? No, Jesus is trying to take them back to the beginning of a relationship that he had with them through the covenant he gave at Mount Sinai. He said, listen, when I gave you the Ten Commandments, and it all starts with worshiping and having no other God but me, and the summary of that is how you deal with each other greatly reflects how you deal with me. He said, that's what I'm talking about. He said, listen, none of that is going to disappear until all of the law and the prophets is fulfilled. And in part, it's fulfilled at his resurrection and then completely done at his second coming when he returns and reigns forever with a new heaven and a new earth, because he just promised, listen, this one's going to pass away, right? Until that happens, none of this law is going to be removed. It's all going to be fulfilled in me. And so he doesn't take away the thought that sin has a consequence. He doesn't take away the markers so that we can see what sin and what holiness is. He doesn't take away any of the judgments to come, but then he validates all of the promises to come. He says, it's all going to be through me. And he's bringing them all the way back to the covenant with the Ten Commandments so that the gospel is transparent when it shows up. So that there's no thought that anybody could be justified completely through the law. Because if you read more of the New Testament, you find out in Romans chapter 7 that the law is a law unto death, not salvation. The law was never meant to save anybody. It was meant to convict of the need of God's grace. It wasn't, if you follow these Ten Commandments, then you will be saved because you have somehow earned God's favor with your actions. It was meant to declare it's impossible to earn God's favor without him giving you faith in the first place, and then you can't possibly be good enough to be holy on your own. It's a law unto death. And Jesus is saying, that isn't going to change. You need me in case you missed it. And then what happens on the cross? He issues the age of grace. And he says, it's finished. He says, well, is it? Is it finished? On our account, yes, it is. For his account, he's still got work he's got to do and work he's going to do in the future for the sake of making everything right the way it was originally created. On our account, it's finished. Everything we need has already been offered and freely given. So then he says, listen, if you teach anything other than this, and it's what Paul wrote about when he says, what should I do? Should I sin more so that grace can abound? He said, oh, you're going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He says, I'm not undoing the fact that you live in a sinful world and that you have to wade through it and acknowledge the fact that without me, you are completely hopeless. I'm not getting rid of that. There's still a penalty for sin. I'm simply paying it for you so that it's completed. He says, so don't go on sinning in your life because Jesus has saved you and set you free. He sets you free so that you might not sin against him. Instead of making the grace of God an absolute laughingstock to the rest of the world around. He finishes this by saying, listen, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Which I imagine for everybody sitting around listening to that was absolutely heartbreaking. Because they were the top of everything religious. If I could just be like a scribe, if my child could grow up to be a Pharisee, if my in-laws or outlaws could be a part of this group, then I know that God has blessed them, then I know God loves them, then I know that they would be set free with God, right? Like I know they belong to him if they were just like them. We do the same thing in part, don't we? Where even today, we want our children or our children's children or our spouse to be like a certain figurehead. Oh, if they were like this person or if they were like that person. Like let's put it in real terms. And I'm going to slow down and talk slow so there's no misunderstanding. I do not think for a second that Billy Graham is not in heaven being some salty flavor with Jesus. I do. But if you've ever thought, man, I wish I could be like that, or I wish our pastor could be like that, or I wish my kids were more like them. If you've ever attempted to judge somebody based on the works that God has allowed somebody else to do, and you view them as being more righteous than others around them because they've done more works, it's exactly what's being talked about here. And he's saying, listen, nothing is good that does not come from God. No good work is good if it does not come from God. No person could even slightly be declared good or holy if they were not under the blood of Christ in faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Those things are important. And so Jesus is teaching, listen, you want to be like these guys, but they're nothing less than a sinner like you. You're equal in the kingdom of heaven according to the penalty of sin, which is death. And so instead of striving to be like them, you should strive to be like Christ, right? He said, listen, unless your righteousness exceeds the guys who you're modeling your faith after, you're never even going to enter heaven, yet alone be declared great. Which is why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's an important statement. We're going to leave off with our time there this morning in hopes that we are only interested in glorifying God as Christ completes all righteousness and has already done so for us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the encouragement that we are not meant to play the part of the Holy Spirit, but to encourage, to equip, to be joyful. We are your brand. We're flavor. Like, you let us be that. What a cool relationship we have with you. Help us to do that well to the rest of the world, to the ends of the earth, as we speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.